Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the kingdom of God, and we're talking about socialism and deception and democracy and lots of these things. Why is the church talking about these things? Because the church is one form of government, and different forms of government require a moral choice. Obviously, you can be a communist government, you can be a socialist government, you can be a democracy, you can be a republic, you could elect this leader and you could elect that leader, and those are your choices. The church has no way of exercising authority over you on your choices. But we can talk about moral issues. And in talking about those moral issues, you are given a choice. The church is about choice because God is about choice. God gave us a right to choose. Our rights are inalienable rights that we are endowed with, and rights have to do with choice. Your right to do this, your right to do that. How you decide can be based on a number of things. One is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The other is the tree of life. One is revelation by the divine and Holy Spirit of creation, whatever that is. We call it God, we call it Yahweh, we call it Yah, we call it lots of things, but it is what it is. I mean, that actually is the name that they identify God with. I am that I am. I is what I is. That is the B word. He is what he is. I have my opinion. You have your opinion. Everybody has their opinion, but God's opinion is reality. So anyway, we talked about socialism. We talked about Amanda's favorite quote from Frederick Bastiat, The Law, and which she says, socialism, like the ancient ideas from which it springs, confuses the distinction between government and society. Society is people. Government is something that society may create. Usually it creates government with a social compact, but it can actually create a government without a social compact. And that would be a free government because it's not bound by covenant, not bound by contract, but it may still be bound. But where is it bound? It could be bound in your hearts and in your minds according to what is righteous. But that's depending again on your choice as to what is good and what is evil. And are you making that choice based upon divine revelation of God? Whatever that mysterious thing is, the force as they talk about in Star Wars, or, you know, whatever, Kama Sutra or whatever. I don't know the terms in the Hindu language, or at least I can't recall them at the moment. I used to know all that stuff, but everybody's got a different label but there's some sort of divine intelligence that moves through creation that seems to control the growth of plants and animals and how things work and how things fit together. And what is that? And we have 100 religions, thousands of religions that are all trying to talk about it, and they all want to use their own terms. The fact is, there's something out there that we generally refer to as God in the English language. And it seems to have some sort of divine influence on the direction of creation. And we're supposed to be made in its image, the image of this God. And he has given us choices. And this is, you know, Bastiat would also agree with that. But when he's talking about socialism, he's talking about this distinction between government and society. As a result of this distinction, whether it's just in your mind or in reality, every time we object to a thing being done by government, the socialists conclude that we object to it being done at all. We disapprove of state education. Then the socialist says that we are opposed to any education. And of course, we're not. We're not socialists here at His Holy Church because we don't believe that Christ was in favor of socialism. They had socialism at the time of Jesus Christ, and it was clearly seen in the construction of a scheme by Herod and others called Corban. Corban had been around for a long time, but they changed Corban into a socialist scheme where you signed up and you had to pay in. And they gave power to government to collect what you had to pay in and impose upon you what you had to pay in. And that money was to go into a treasury and take care of the needy of your society. And we would call that socialism today. The Pharisees called it Corbin. But of course, Corbin was around 2,000 years before. They had it in Rome. They had it in Greece. They had it in Arabia. They had it everywhere. They have it in the Quran, even it mentions Corbin, which means sacrifice. It's what you contribute. It's contributionism. It's what you contribute to take care of the needy of your society. And that was called Corbin. Well, it used to be free will offerings in the Old Testament. And at the time of Christ, Herod had implemented a system, a scheme, where you signed up voluntarily. Once you signed up, you had to pay in. We have such a scheme too. It was created by a fellow named Witt and passed into law under the presidency of Roosevelt. There were a number of people who objected to the system, such as the Catholic Church, but they met with Eleanor Roosevelt in New York, according to the author of the system, and they withdrew their objections. The AMA also objected, but they were given an exemption until the 1960s if they withdrew their objection, and of course they did. And in the 1960s, they lost their exemption, but they got health care. They got a form of, you know, Medicare. So anyway, that's the history behind the scenes, which you know little about. Most people know nothing about. But we're talking about principles here. This is just the course of history that we're sharing with you. But we're trying to look at these principles talked about by Bastiat back in the 1700s, 1800s. And he's talking about this idea that socialism thinks that we don't want schools because we don't want the government to provide schools. And of course, back then, most of the schools were not government schools. The public school was in minority in America. He talks about, we object to state religion. Then the socialist says that we want no religion at all. But we had to go look back in that dictionary at the time that he wrote this and find out what religion is. And religion back then was how you took care of the needy of your society. Now, I know we've gone through this, but it bears going through again and again. Because nobody else is going through this. Nobody else is explaining it to you. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. Make straight the religion of the Lord. Because pure religion is taking care of the needy of your society, according to James. You know, widows and orphans, the needy of your society. Unspotted by the world. And the word world there is constitutional order or system of government. So how do we do that? Well, in pure religion, how do we do that? How do we take care of one another without the power of the state? You know, a lot of people going around wanting to be anarchists, which is government without the state. And I understand that. But if they really want that, they have to be the government without the state. They have to be the church. They have to take care of the widows and orphans and needy of their society through faith, hope, and charity. Because that's an obligation of any society to be a society, is that it cares for its own. That it educates its own. Now, we're big advocates of homeschooling. But if we were to move into a town, one of our ministers were to come into a town, he would want to contact every homeschooler in that town. And since he wants you to be healthy and happy and good families and strong families, because that's the unit of God is a family, he wants you to be those strong families because that's where society is born, in the family. He's going to want you to do a really good job with homeschooling. Now, he can't exercise authority one over the other, because we're forbidden to do that by Christ. Like the other governments of the world, they can do that. Of course, the reason they can do that is you've given them power by applying to them and saying, if you take care of me, I will give you this power. Because we know you need that power in order to take care of me, because we don't have faith that people will actually love us and do this as a free choice. You see, people have free state projects and all these kinds of things. And it's great. Great they think that, but they got to think it through. Are they being the government of God? The government of righteousness? That's what Christ said. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. His righteousness, how does he do it? He takes care of the widows and orphans and needy of society through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. Isn't that what the free staters are looking for? Isn't that what the anarchists are looking for? Liberty? Well, if you want your liberty, you want your rights, you have to take back your responsibilities. And that's all the church is saying. I mean, this church, his church. I don't know what all those other churches are out there doing, singing and doing whatever they're doing. But if they're not taking care of the needy of society through free will offerings, they're not doing what the early church did. Because that's what the early church did. And we've shown that that's why the early church was persecuted, is because they were free men in Christ. Free to do what? To take back their responsibilities. And that's what they were doing. You wouldn't know that going to most Bible study schools. You wouldn't if you went to ours. So anyway, the socialists say that we are opposed to any education. They say that we are opposed to religion because we don't want a state religion. They don't realize that religion is how you take care of your needy. How does your government take care of its needy? However it does it, that's religion. That's what religion meant when the Constitution was written. Go look in Bouvier's and see how they define religion. Go look at the word in the Greek for religion. Go look at James, taking care of the needy, unspotted by the world. And the word world there meant constitutional order or system of government. I didn't make that up. That's the definition of the word in a concordance associated with the Bible. That word world that they use there, they use lots of different ones, that means government. You're supposed to take care of the needy, perform your duty to your fellow man in his true needs, not spotted by the state. Not spotted by the government that exercises authority one over the, but through free will offerings. If you're not doing that, you're not going to be free. If you're not doing that, you're not following Christ. If you're not doing that, you're not his church. You can say you are, but you're not doing it. And Jesus said, not those who say, but those who do. So Bastiat goes on to say, we object to the state enforced equality, which of course you can't really do. And how do you enforce equality? You know, I mean, it's not like Matrix where, you know, you can just download information and then you know everything. People have to actually work. If you don't work at learning and studying, you're going to stay stupid. There's just nothing you can do about it. And somebody said that after 650 million years, the jellyfish is still around, even though it has no brain, which is a sign of great hope for stupid people. And somebody said it's a sign of great hope for Democrats. Well, I could say the same thing about Republicans, because sometimes they're just about as stupid. They think that they don't have to take their responsibilities back, that they can leave their responsibilities to the state to perform, and yet the state doesn't have power over them. Not going to happen. If you're going to make them do the work, they're going to have the power. You want the power, you got to do the work. Just like the anarchists in Spain we mentioned in a previous program, they were building schools and roads and hospitals and all those things without taxation. They didn't use the state's ability to tax to do these things. They did them for themselves. And of course, that just ticked the fascists off something terrible, because they don't want people taking back their responsibilities. You can't subject people that are responsible. You can only subject people that are irresponsible. I mean, it's hard to be a fascist if everybody has courage. You want uncourageous, slothful, lazy people at least enough so you can control them, but not so much that it makes your job hard. You want people that will respond to the whip, respond to the carrot, and do what you want them to do. That's the Cain principle. Cain started the first city-state, went out of the presence of God. He wasn't going to be the good shepherd. And, you know, I'm a shepherd. I know what it means to be a shepherd because I actually own sheep. I have sheep I take care of for decades now. And they've taught me more than I learned when I was studying in the seminary about the nature of the kingdom, because you can't force them. You encourage them. You show them. If you try to push them, they push back. That's the nature of sheep. But they will lay down their life for you if you will lay down your life for them. And this was the message of Christ. So anyway, Bastiat goes on and says, then they say that we are against equality because we don't believe in state-enforced equality. It can't exist anyway. And so on, he says. It is as if the socialists were to accuse us of not wanting persons to eat because we do not want the state to raise grain. Now, I was just talking to somebody a few minutes before that was on a train in Montana, traveling through the wheat fields of Montana and on to Williston and the Dakotas, and a big wheat train was passing them, full of wheat headed to the Columbia River Gorge, where it will be loaded onto barges and shipped overseas. Because we used to have, when I worked on wheat farms decades and decades and decades ago, half a century ago, they had 6 years' supply of grain on the farm at any given time, on all the farms together. Every farm had these little silos, and they were full of grain. And they would actually sell that grain to the federal government. And they would put a seal on that vault, and the federal government would give them money so that they could pay their bills that year. And if grain prices dropped, they would still just leave that in there because they couldn't buy it back at a lower price. But when grain prices went back up again, and say they sold it at $3.25 a bushel, and then suddenly the price went up to $4 a bushel, they would buy the grain back from the federal government at like 1% or 1.5%. I'm not sure what the percentage was. But then they would buy it back at this small little margin, so it's like a low interest loan, and then they would sell the grain and they would make a better profit. That way they didn't have to sell all their grain at one time when the grain was coming and had to be harvested. They could put it into silos, and all they had to do is build the silos according to certain specs, and they could do this. Now they're selling those silos off. Nobody does that anymore. They just sell it overseas. And if you run out of grain, they'll buy it from overseas. And there's 30 days supply of grain in the international pipeline at any given time. Instead of 6 years, you got 30 days. Anybody who studies Roman history and the decline and fall of the Roman government and the rise of Roman tyranny know that the price of grain was key to that. Storage of grain was essential to that. It's one of the few food commodities that you can store, like potatoes, you can only store them so much. Canned goods, now we can store them quite a while. Dry goods, we can freeze dry, we can store that. But at one time, grain was the commodity that could be stored. And so it was wealth stored, and it was a good thing. But now we don't have that buffer in society, which makes society very vulnerable, very weak. So anyway, in our last few sessions, we've talked about democracy and how it was not very popular. Democracy was actually very unpopular. And we talked about deceptions in the world. And we're actually going through people like James Russell Lowell, who said democracy gives every man the right to be his own oppressor. That's kind of where we left off. And he begins the process by oppressing his neighbor. Now, that's an interesting idea of oppressing our neighbor. And if we look in Exodus 23:9, it says, "Thou shalt not oppress a stranger, seeing ye were strangers in the land of Egypt." In Leviticus 25:17, he says, "Ye shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God." These are precepts. They have not changed from the beginning. That's the way they have always meant to be, and that's the way they should be. Can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the mind of the people that these liberties are the gift of God? We are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, and that they are not to be violated but with His wrath. Now, we also talked in previous shows about, that's actually Thomas Jefferson from his notes on Virginia. So Thomas Jefferson believed that those, you know, people say he was a deist and all this. He believes your rights came from God. That's what he believed. If you look at Psalms 119:45, and it says, "And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts." If you seek his precepts, you will walk at liberty. If you don't seek his precepts of righteousness, tending to those weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith that Christ said you must attend to, then you will not walk at liberty. That's all there is to it. You just simply won't walk at liberty. So we're seeing that we're endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, and we need to maintain those rights by maintaining the responsibilities that are correlative to that. In a democracy, you give the responsibility to the mob and whoever they elect. Indirect democracies, you elect somebody else to be the lawmaker. In a direct democracy, every time you pass a law, it would be put to a vote of the entire people. And that you don't want, because then you're ruled by the mob. And we've already gone through 100 quotes that show you that nobody believed that democracy was a good idea back in the early America. Democracy has no inherent right to the rights of others. We relinquish rights by consent for mutual benefit. That's why, or the imagined mutual benefit that we would receive. So democracies don't automatically, you don't automatically, you're not born with the right to take away the rights of your neighbor. Democracy is not built into the reality of mankind. If that were true, there would have never been a flood, because Noah was eight people. You know, even if you consider that the other living souls, there were other living souls on with Noah, if that's the way you want to believe, it's still not the majority. The majority were not with Noah. No, the majority doesn't rule. Righteousness rules. And you must accept that idea. It doesn't matter. I mean, you go look at Tolkien's stories. I mean, the Fellowship of the Ring, you know, fighting against, you know, all those orcs and goblins. If that was a democracy, the orcs and goblins win, and the Fellowship of the Ring have to throw down their sword because they're outnumbered. No, numbers do not create righteousness. Righteousness is righteousness. I often wonder whether we do not rest our hopes too much upon constitutions, upon laws, upon courts. These are false hopes, believe me. These are false hopes. Liberty lies in the hearts of men and women when it dies there. No constitution, no law, no court can save it. Now, of course, that's actually from more than one source, but Judge Leonard Hand, who wrote The Spirit of Liberty, that was a comment by him. But if we go back and read James, first chapter, 25th verse, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein," now that isn't just look, he actually does. He lives according to the perfect law of liberty. He's not going to force his neighbor to contribute to his welfare or his child's welfare or anybody's. He's going to gather together with others that believe the same thing, but he must gather together with others who love him like they love themselves, who care about him as much as they care about himself. I can find all kinds of people who want to be free. I can't find people who want their neighbor to be free as much as they do. And they say, "Oh yeah, I want you to be free, but I don't want it to cost me anything. I don't want to have to take care of you if you fall and break your back. I don't care if your children starve to death. I don't care if your children learn anything. I don't care about that. I just want to be free." Well, that guy should be devoured by beasts in the field. In my personal opinion, I wouldn't sick my dogs on him, but I wouldn't let him take care of my dog either. I guess my dog's a nice border collie. Does a lot of good work. He's really helpful. I wouldn't want to leave my dog in his care, because he doesn't care. He doesn't have any care to leave here, anything in the care of. And of course, there are degrees of caring. And of course, when it says we have to love our neighbor as ourselves, it tells you what the degree is. You have to care about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself. Whoa, there's a challenge. "He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work." This is James, New Testament. "Doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deeds." Because he doesn't just talk about liberty, he takes back the responsibility of liberty. And this, of course, is what the Bible is talking about. It's talking about liberty. You'd be surprised how often it talks about liberty. Romans 13, he's talking about liberty. "Let every man remain subject to the higher liberty. Because all liberty is of God, there is no liberty but of God. And anyone who opposes liberty opposes God." Now, I know that's not the way you normally hear it. You normally hear it, the word power. But the word power there, exousia, in the Greek, is the strongest word in the Greek language for liberty. And in the book, The Higher Liberty, we explain all that and show you that. We show you that in Koine Greek. We show you that in the writings of the time by philosophers and poets and everybody else. We show you in the context of the Bible. Most of the time when they talk about the power, exousia, they're talking about the power of Christ. And it's Christ that set us free. Because he would not exercise authority one over the other. So you see, none of this is new. "God, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." But it not over your fellow man. The one who took power over the fellow man was Cain, and he did it by covenanting with the people, bringing the people to accept his authority. Same with Nimrod. And he did this by providing benefits to the people, by his own resources like men like Augustus, but eventually by the resources of his neighbor. The Cains of this world gain power over you by first offering you power over your neighbor or over the stranger in your midst. And this brings you to destruction. We'll talk more about this when we return to Keys of the Kingdom.
Things seem to be going wrong in the world today. Every aspect of our life seems to be under attack sometimes. Many struggle to make sense out of it. What is really going on? Identifying the problem is critical to any solution. Many people claim to have answers. But what is the truth? What works? What has worked in the past? History does repeat itself, and you must learn from it. You have choices. We cannot change the course of history, but we may change our role in it. All roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to the kingdom of God. The question is, which way are you going? Join us to make sense out of it all for an iconoclastic look at the world yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and hear about the keys of the kingdom.
Now we're entering in a chapter in the book Higher Liberty, the chapter Church and State. True Christians existed an extensive network of faith throughout Europe, even as far east for centuries after Christ, while apostasy courted a dying breed of despots and tyrants. Their names, history, and blood were stamped or poured out during years of sanguineous church reform and inquisitions. That is a packed full paragraph. And you can't even hardly follow that unless you already know history. Europe and the Far East for centuries showed this pattern of the Christian community, tens, hundreds, and thousands. You'll find that all over Europe. You'll find that in the Old Testament, in Israel. You'll find it amongst the Teutons. You'll find it in the North countries. This pattern of 10 families getting together, picking a minister, and that minister getting together with others, and networking the whole nation so that if there was a problem, these people could come to their aid. But there were a group of people trying to create another damnable heresy, a false religion, a contrary Christianity, and still remain the despots and tyrants of the world. And they courted Christianity with the idea of remaining these despots. I mean, like Constantine was still killing everybody in a village, murdering his partner's family, while claiming he was doing the work of Christ, that he had accepted Christ, that he was a Christian. And the Christians, people he demanded to become Christian, to get baptized and be Christian, they were going out electing bishops. But they were not doing what the early church were doing. They were not taking care of one another like the early church did. They were already centralizing the power of the church, and the power of the church is in the hands of the elders of every family. The family has the power. They have the power to choose, to decide. This is what the early church was doing. And your free church, your free staters, your anarchists, or so-called anarchists, and so-called whatever, I can't think of all these people. They need to take a look at what the early church was doing and not condemn the church or Christ based on what they see the modern church doing, because the modern church condemns itself with the damnable heresies of modern religion, saying all you have to do is believe in Jesus. And if you really believed in Jesus, you would not be doing the things that they are doing. You would be doing something completely different. You would be loving your neighbor, not forcing your neighbor. You would be praying to God for your daily bread, not praying to men who exercise authority one over the other for your daily bread. You wouldn't be looking for an EBT card. You would be looking for a congregation of people that can help you out. And we gave an example of Ubuntu in South Africa, where somebody was a part-time servant living in somebody's backyard, but had applied to the government for a free house, showing that about 60% of the people in the country could not qualify for a mortgage, nor could they make too much to qualify for a free house. But here was a part-time worker applying for a free house. Why should she have a free house and all these other hard-working full-time workers not have one, who are actually working at skilled jobs because they took the time to become skilled people? Now, early in America, we discovered, and both Jamestown and the Pilgrims discovered, that to each according to his ability and means, and from each according to what he chooses to give up. Not socialism, but free will contributions. This is the only way a free society can grow. Anything else will destroy a society. Christians were to be found in every country, but there were all kinds of forms of this Christianity. There were Montanists and Novitians, and there were Vaudois and Waldensians and Albigensians, all the way up into the 13th century. There were these huge variety. I mean, there's all kinds of labels. And we can say, oh, these were heretics and those are heretics. But nobody really addresses what was really the mission of the early church. Feed my sheep, Christ said. The doctrines of these early Christians were as varied as you can imagine. But their common ground was in resistance to the doctrines, dogmas, and tyranny which marked them for persecution. While their heresies will be debated until the end of time, there can be no doubt as to the heresy of those who held their feet, these other Christians, to the fire of persecution with a sword often to their throats. But the real destruction of Christianity came later, although it was probably around to some degree even at that time. And it came with the offering of benefits. The real destroyers of freedom are the givers of gifts, gratuities, and benefits. Well, you'll hear me say that over and over again. Plutarch said that, and George Washington was considered to be the Plutarch of American society. So anyway, whatever that means, that is an important concept to realize. And you can go talk about knife to your throat that was held there by the churches that were burning people at the stake and driving people out of their homes in order to purify their doctrine. The Old Testament tells you that if you sit and eat with a ruler, a man who could exercise authority, a man who could call himself benefactor but exercise authority that Christ talked about, if you sit and eat with him and you be a man of appetite, Proverbs tells you to put a knife to your throat, for he serves you deceitful meats. And David and Paul both say that what should have been for your welfare will become a snare because you are a lover of reward and you don't care that that reward is at the expense of your neighbor. Moses and Abraham before him had set up a system of self-government that could be called a true republican form of government in nature. There was no king to exercise authority, one over the other. None. And they tell you that in Judges 17:6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. They didn't need one. And remember, when they decided to have a king, that was recalled a rejection of God. So the idea that they'd screwed up by not having a king was not so. And if you read Contracts, Covenants, and Constitutions, we go into great detail as to God knew you might be so weak as to want a king, a ruler, somebody who could exercise authority. And he said, these are things that you should write down for him to include in whatever constitution you try to restrict his power in. Of all the things that he wrote down there, only one of them is in the Constitution of the United States. And they disregard that one. And I won't even tell you what it was. I'll hold you in suspense. You go. We have a series on that and study sessions on that. You can go study that. This is hard for a lot of people to accept. But there were no kings in Israel to exercise authority. Yet they had a government that beat all comers when they were trying to come and oppress them. And we have a distorted view of what they were actually doing back then. And, you know, I'll hear a lot of people, oh, well, they were stoning women and they were doing all this and everything. Were they? You also tell me that they were burning up sheep and making God happy, and every time they sinned, they'd kill a turtle dove. That's what you'll tell me. But I can show you in the text, that's not what they were doing. You've been listening to the Pharisees again, haven't you? You've been listening to the Pharisees, and that's how you got your interpretation of the Old Testament. And yet, in the New Testament, they tell you the Pharisees got it wrong. They didn't know Moses. They were killing turtle dove. They were burning up sheep. What'd they get wrong? They got a lot of things wrong. And you need to find out. And that's what we teach. So that you can find out what they did wrong and change your ways. Those families that that form the supreme institution of God. That was the institution of God, family. Those families eventually owned the beneficial interest of their labor, their land they occupied. They established a network all across Europe and around that was what we would call the kingdom of God. And it was individuals seeking the righteousness of God in the way in which they lived. They were not trying to create Babylon again. They were not trying to elect new Nimrods, new people to exercise authority. They were taking care of business amongst themselves. We had this idea that Israel was only in this little local borderline place. Israel was, during the Sea Kings, and they were sending people all over the place that were spreading this idea, and they were to be a priest to all nations. And this is how they were doing it. This is how they were establishing themselves. In Leviticus 25:10, we see, "And ye shall proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof, and ye shall return every man unto his possessions, and ye shall return every man unto his family." Why? Because that is the nature of the kingdom. The families come together only in free assemblies. And they help each other according to the leading of their own hearts. They choose good and evil in their own hearts. Now we pray that they eat from the tree of life and decide this not by their own personal prejudices, but righteously according to the revelation of the Holy Spirit in their hearts and in their minds. If they don't, they will not succeed. They will fail as a society. Their laws were administered through a network of tens, hundreds, and thousands. Since there was no king, the state remained in the hands of the people. That was the state. They were free people. That state, the power of the state comes from the people because the people are endowed with the power to decide, but they can give that power to the state. And they give it to the state most often because of sloth and avarice, which is the antithesis of virtue. As a free people, there was no body to make new laws, sign new treaties, compel conscription, impose taxes, but there were still taxes. They called it tithes. They tithe to their ministers according to their service. Wouldn't that be a great kind of government? They don't do any work, you don't pay them. They do a good job of providing a nation with a network of flow of information one to another. People talk about the flow of the internet. The internet is so great, a great blessing. We can get all this information out. If you were doing what you were supposed to be doing, what free governments have done for centuries upon centuries upon centuries, what early America did, you know, where they had messengers who knew, they didn't just run to the town screaming the British are coming. They knew who to meet. They knew where to go. And actually, you know, Paul Revere actually got lost that night. Somebody else got the message. I mean, there's no street lights and it was dark. But the fact is they had this network. And they actually called it the tens, hundreds, and thousands. It comes from the tunes, hundredsmans. And they had it in Germany. They had it everywhere. These guys all knew about it. That's been removed from here, history books. But then again, you haven't been homeschooling. So anyway, as a free people, there was nobody to make new laws. The laws were already made. Don't steal. Don't covet, don't lie, you know, basic laws. And I don't know anybody who really understands the Ten Commandments, believe it or not. I mean, like the Sabbath, they don't understand Sabbath is about debt. It's about working and earning and then, you know, paying the way to take your holiday. Doing the work first. Work 6 days, then take a day off. Most people do it the other way around. They want their stuff now and they'll pay for it later. You can't be keeping the Sabbath and doing that. That's not the Sabbath. You're missing the precepts of the law and clinging. You're unmooring the law from the precepts that they're trying to explain to you. Both Abraham and Moses, according to the direction of God, provided an additional element to this free government form. Abram had his altars, and Moses called out his Levites to be the firstborn of the nation. Firstborn. Firstborn of a family was to be the priest of that family. What does a priest do? He's going to take care of the money that is to be shared amongst all the members of the family. You know, this one of your brothers is really smart, wants to go on to college and learn, you know, nuclear physicist, become a nuclear physicist. And it's going to cost tens of thousands of dollars to learn all this stuff. Well, the priest of your family says, you know, I think that's a worthwhile investment. I think he's really good at that. But he looks over at his other brother and he says, you know, he's really better as a short order cook. So we'll start him out as a short order cook, and eventually maybe we'll finance him into his own restaurant when he gets up to being really serious. You know, everybody's got different. And the priest of the family was in charge of the funds of the family. But so who's in charge of the funds for the nation? Well, it'd be the priests of the nation. Who's your treasurer? But how do you pick that treasurer? You get together and 51% of the people elect him? No. You elect him by what you give him. And that's what the Levites were. They were health, education, and welfare. They were FEMA, Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary. They were the chaplains and medics of the army. That's what they were. They were the priests of the nation. They also helped organize loans, believe it or not. Because they organized the people, if you needed money that your family couldn't provide and you had this really great idea about an aqueduct coming into Jerusalem, you would go to your Levite and your Levite would go to other Levites and they say, let's take up a collection for this aqueduct. Of course, by the time Herod came along, they had altered the Corban. They had altered the way in which the Levites worked. As a matter of fact, under Hyrcanus, they killed so many of the Levites, there was hardly anybody even to bless the food at the meals. So what were they doing? What were they doing different? Well, they had set up this other system of Corban where you got baptized by Herod's priests and you joined this Corban and scribes registered you and then you had to pay in and they took that money and they put it into a vault in the temple that Herod built with this money, and that vault was to be used for their social welfare. And along comes the Romans who understood Corban, but the Romans did it a little bit different, very close to what Herod was doing. That's how Herod got the idea. But they said, we need drinking water in the city. Let's build an aqueduct. And instead of taking up a special collection for building the aqueduct amongst the people by free will offerings, they just took the money out of the Corban treasury and put in a IOU note. Well, what was the Corban treasury? That was Social Security. They pilfered the Social Security fund. Did you know there were riots at the time of Jesus Christ put down by Pontius Pilate as a matter of record? That Jesus makes reference to because he pilfered the Social Security fund in order to build this aqueduct to bring fresh water into Jerusalem. Good idea. Fresh water in Jerusalem. You can still see the pipe. They still have pieces of the pipe. Bringing this fresh water into Jerusalem. Good idea. But they took it from the Social Security fund. And the Social Security fund was established by exercising authority one over the other. Because the people had signed up for the Corban of the Pharisees, which Jesus said made the word of God to none effect, because it was no longer charity. It was something contrary to charity. It was a contrary to Christ. And we need to repent of that. And we need to go the other way. And we haven't done that. So Abraham had his altars, which were actually living altars. And you can read about them in the sophistry and the sacrifice. And you'll read about it in a new book we have coming up. Blood on the altar. And Moses called out the Levites to be the firstborn of the nation. To what? To provide a service. These were offices of service. These were governments based on the perfect law of liberty. And you can't undo what you've done now, but you can change the course and direction of your life. And all you guys who want liberty need to understand what these countries that found liberty in pure republics were doing. Because if you don't do that, you can whine and cry all you want. You're not going to be free. And the socialists will win. Because you have nothing to bind yourselves together. And what did the early church have to bind themselves together with? Love for one another. And the union of one another. And you don't have that. You know, your fist in the air is not enough. Where's your heart? This system didn't affect the autonomy of the people, nor the power of the firstborn in each family. They were still priests and kings in their own family. But they, because the offerings to the Levite were free will offerings, they tithed them according to their service.
If we read Numbers 3:12 in the Old Testament, we see it says, "Behold, I have taken the Levites from amongst the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix amongst the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine." Now there's a lot more to it. We talk about that in other places, but the reality is the Levites were the priests of a nation. What was the firstborn in the family? In the Anaitsus, in the family laws of ancient nations, the firstborn of a family who was usually appointed the priest of that family as he became older. He would be in charge of the treasury of the family, and the family was a large unit. It included the father and mother and all the married sons and unmarried sons and unmarried daughters. When a daughter got married, her life was with her new family, and this is how they united families. And the birth of someone in a family, the firstborn opened the matrix. In other words, opened the womb was the firstborn of the womb. Matrix is a womb. And so this was a way in which society propagated itself through the family, and the bank of the family, the treasury of the family, was usually measured and managed by the oldest son of the family. Now, what do we mean by treasury? All these other sons are working, and they're maybe proving up land, they're proving up vineyards, they're proving up flocks, whatever they're doing to support themselves, they are working together as a family unit. They have been given permission to marry by their father, who is now becoming older, and they are men themselves, and may even be fathers and grandfathers also. But the family was this entire unit, and you were to fatten your father and your mother, honor your father and your mother. That was the same thing. So each son would pay in to the treasury of the family, to their father. Well, he only has limited needs, and so that treasury would build up and be used to help take care of the rest of the family. For instance, if one of the sons died, the wife and the children of that son would have to be cared for by the rest of the family. And that funds were there. If they wanted to dig a well, like we see them talking, those funds would be a part of that. There are domestic servants possibly in each of these families if they are at all well-to-do. And these domestic servants are literally members of the family. So all this is under, this could be 100 people in one family. And the eldest father of that family is what was called in the Greek an elder. He was the oldest father. And this is how they operated. But now, how do they come together as a nation? Well, we know Cain did this by going out of the presence of God and creating a civil state, a city state, a walled-in camp where the people now belonged to Cain and could be directed and authority could be exercised over them. And when Lamech comes along, he oppresses the people. That's one system. The other system is that they come together freely, caring about one another, defending one another, protecting one another from foreign invasion, from robbers, from grizzly bears, from whatever, from starvation, from hunger, from the cold, from fire, from flood, whatever they need in help, they do it voluntarily. And this is actually the most predominant form of government throughout the history of man, but you wouldn't know that studying in modern schools. God is now saying, okay, you guys tried to bind yourselves together with a central bank, putting all your money in this golden calf, this reserve fund, and then you knew you had to defend the golden calf because that's where all your wealth was. And that's how you tried to bind yourself together. Typical way in which city-states bound the people. They put their wealth. I mean, like the Spartans made it illegal to own gold. Why? Because if you own gold, you own wealth, because gold is valued everywhere. So they made their money out of lead because it had no value. There was no value in the pockets of the people, so they became more answerable to the government. Protection was provided by the government, the Spartans, but most of the people in that society were oppressed, taxed, and could be even bullied and abused and oppressed. The Spartans were not for freedom for themselves, yes, but most of the people in their society were very much oppressed, couldn't own gold. Gold in the hands of the people is the enemy of the state. Even Adolf Hitler knew that, because the state wants the power. You've elected men year after year who wanted power, seeking power. That's why you created offices of power, and they sought those offices, and they created more and more, and before you know it, you have tyranny. You have an oppressive Egyptian-type government who's taking and taking and taking and have the people in bondage, and the people are too weak to resist. They can't even live on their own. And suddenly God says, okay, you're crying out. Now I'm going to tell you what you have to do. You have to care about one another. And they began to do that during the famines, but then they tried to flee. They tried to flee the system and go somewhere else. But they were given permission to go because of the Pharaoh said they could go, but they didn't know how to do it. They didn't know how to be free as a nation. So they went back to the old ways and tried to create the same type of systems. The bankers, the priests in Egypt, same thing. They stored huge amounts of grain because that was wealth in Egypt. Grain was wealth. That was their major export. They weren't exporting cabbage. They were exporting grain. That's what brought the wealth in. They had this. They were the priests of their nation because they stored the wealth of the nation, and they were in charge of the social welfare of the nation. But the funds used to pay for that social welfare were compelled by the government. That was the deal. That was the bondage of Egypt. When they went out, they had to do the same job as government, but with free will offerings. And they tried with the golden calf to reunite and force the allegiance of the people. But Moses said, no, you put your money in your pocket, the wealth in your pocket, and you're going to bind yourself another way. And he called out the Levites to do this. And they could only do this through faith, hope, and charity. That's exactly what Jesus was doing. That's exactly how Jesus was doing it. They were the priests of a new nation, the ministers of Christ. They gathered together, they took care of the widows and orphans and needy of their society, and they did it without the help of the world, the constitutional orders and systems of government. They did it with the perfect law of liberty, through faith, hope, and charity. This is what the early church was doing. This is not what the church is doing today. And it's time they repent, turn around, and go the other way. They have to do that if they are going to follow Christ, because this is the way Christ said to go. This is the way Moses, this is why Christ and Moses were in agreement, but it's not what the Pharisees were doing at all. They had altered the system of free will offerings, the Corban, the sacrifice of free will offerings, and turned it into compelled offerings, and were making the word of God the none effect. The modern church is doing the same thing. They are depending upon the state religion, the state system of providing for the needy to provide for their congregants. And that's not the way God wanted. No wonder they crucified Christ. They would crucify him again if he came and said the same thing again that he said before. But you have hired ministers with damnable heresies leading the people away from the simplicity of a society that lives by love for one another. Can you do that? Do you want to do that? Do you want to head that way? Well, join us on the Living Network. Until then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.